Ja, det sind wenn ja das Wichtigen ja Kunklo. That's a greeting in my language. So today I'm reading. May our Father, the Great Spirit, and Honored Chief Creator, set free the chosen one, bless you with the gift of kindness and peace, and that is Jesus. In my language, we say Sisukri, Jesus Christ. Whenever you come into my thoughts, I give thanks to my Creator. I always pray with a glad heart when I send prayers for you, because from the first day until now, we have walked side by side in the telling of the good story. I have no doubts that the one who set your feet on this good path will keep walking with you until the Creator sets free the chosen one, and that is Jesus. It is right for me to think of you in this way, to hold a warm place in my heart. You have shared with me in the gift of Creator's kindness, both in my chains and when I stand on the truth of the good story. The Great Spirit knows that the longing I have to see you comes from the warm and tender heart of the chosen one, the Creator, Jesus. When I send my voice to the Great Spirit, I pray that the love you have for each other will grow strong and remain steady in wisdom and understanding. In this way, you will be able to make good choices that will lead to a pure heart and keep you from stumbling until the day of the chosen one, Jesus. I pray that your lives will be filled with the good fruit of doing what is right, what comes from remaining true to the Creator, the chosen one, all of this to bring honor and praise to the Great Spirit. In my language, I say a blessing for you. O Tlakukpi, High Chief, Creator, Gwenmama Menuns Tekumbiapst, look upon everyone here with empathy and compassion. Muxtes Zozo Elchi, may you fill everyone today with wisdom and strong thinking power. Asquesti Sisukri, Bedilla Halkukbi. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the blood of the Lamb. I say thank you. Haichka Siam. Can you all say Haichka? Lift your hands and say Haichka. Haichka Siam. Thank you. Very good. Musqueam will be very proud of you.
Haichka Siam. Thank you, Mary Jane. And this is the word of God. Paul, would you like to come expound upon the word of God?
Sure. Thanks, Laura. Wow. I'm so happy to be with you. Thank you, everyone. Good morning, Redemption Church. It is such a joy to celebrate Christ's resurrection with you this Sunday. I'm thankful that Daniel asked me to fill in on the preaching schedule. He's currently in Calgary, helping his family prepare for their move to Vancouver. And again, as been said, I am excited to preach this Sunday because it is Pentecost Sunday. This is when we remember the story of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the first Christians who were praying together in the upper room in Jerusalem. There's the sound of wind, tongues like fire, upon the heads of believers who were gathered together in the upper room. And they all spoke different languages that were unknown to them, glorifying and praising God. This was the birthplace of the church. It was a reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages of the other nations and scattered them across the earth. At Pentecost, the nations were brought together and the barriers that divided communication were broken. What an important story to remember in our polarized world today. It is such a joy to celebrate Pentecost with you. I was talking to Wes after the service a couple of weeks ago, and he commented on our world today. Daniel had just finished preaching the sermon that introduced the book of Philippians, in a sermon titled Resilient Joy, How the Good News Anchors Us to a Kind of Joy That Is Not of This World. In that sermon, Daniel spoke about how we are both languishing in this post-pandemic world. Languishing is a feeling of both joylessness and aimlessness. It's a stagnation, like we're stuck. And Wes said to me that the world is not like it was before the pandemic. It's like something broke. Redemption Church, I invite you to listen for what God has to say to us today. Let's continue our series in the book of Philippians by hearing Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. We'll continue our meditation on the idea of joy and how it anchors us. In this sermon, we'll talk about the Philippian church and some of the issues that they faced, and we'll also talk about prayer. We'll look at how the activity of praying is one of the ways that we express our joy so that we can continue to live with and worship God without capsizing into a state of languishment. But first, I want to think a little bit about prayer and the ways that we talk about it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We give glory to you, O God, and we ask for your presence to weigh heavily on this space, that we could be led into prayers that are pleasing to you and which will transform our inner lives. We give you all our hope and our glory, God. In your holy name, amen.
Amen.
Have you ever shared a difficulty with someone, like an illness or a financial issue, only to have them respond to you by saying, "I'll pray for you"? That's a comforting and encouraging thing to say to someone. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But if you stop to think about it, do you ever wonder, what exactly is this person going to pray for? They may feel sympathy and sadness for you, and there's certainly part of that feeling that can be a wordless prayer. But do you ever stop to think about what exactly are they going to pray for? The person may say, "I'll pray for you," but will there be any follow-through to them actually speaking to words to God on your behalf? Do we actually expect a person to provide a prayerful intervention on their own initiative when they say that they are going to pray for you? I've heard Christians say that prayer is one of the hardest things that we can do. We struggle so much with loneliness and mental illness, and it can mute us. Our culture is so captive to instant gratification and media distraction, so we go to social media or streaming to escape our problems instead of bringing them before God in prayer. At its worst, sometimes it feels like putting someone in a quiet room with nothing but a Bible and a blanket can be a direct risk to their mental health. Or someone may want to grow in their prayer life as a self-improvement program for becoming more holy. Imagine the frustration then when good intention ends in not being able to focus on anything at all, and the person just goes on their iPhone instead, the first thing that they looked at that morning. When someone says that they're trying to practice prayer in the morning, do we actually expect this to mean that the person opens the Bible, reads the text slowly, pauses to contemplate and listen for the voice of God, and then respond with openness, trust, and obedience? When you hear a Christian say, "I'm trying to practice prayer in the morning," do you ever wonder what this actually means or looks like? I'm just trying to draw out this idea of prayer so that we can start thinking about it a little more critically. Let's go to the background of this book. When we read the book of Philippians, we hear about Paul's deep love for the church. You can switch the slide. Great. He opens his letter by saying, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you." And Paul did have good reason to love the Philippian church. They were incredibly generous to Paul. They were the first ones to respond to Paul when he was in need of food, money, or some gift. And this was despite the church not actually being very wealthy. That's an important thing to note because Paul was in prison at the time that when he was writing this letter to the Philippians. 3 weeks ago, Daniel taught us that in ancient Rome, there weren't any food programs or cafeterias to feed the prisoners. If you were in prison and you didn't have friends or family to make food for you and take care of you, then you would starve to death. The Philippian church was the first group of people to generously respond to Paul when he was in need. And Paul had also spent time with them, building deep community and camaraderie. And with this in mind, it makes sense why Paul writes to them with so much affection and longing. Six times in the letter, Paul uses adelphos to address the church, which is translated commonly as brothers and sisters, and it can also be translated as beloved. Is there someone you know who lights you up when you're with them? Someone who, based on your shared experiences, unconditional positive regard, deep spiritual, philosophical, and relational commitments, you just love to be around. Someone who gets you, who speaks your language and knows how you tick. I feel like we can read the book of Philippians, we can listen to Paul's gushing about them, and we have the tendency to assume that they were perfect. We read the book of Philippians as if Paul was writing to a group of patient angels whose white robes never got dirty. But that doesn't sound very realistic, does it? We forget sometimes that the Philippian church was actually just a normal church. That is to say, they had issues. I'm going to tell you now about three challenges that the Philippian church were facing. Number one, the church experienced poverty in their finances. The Philippian church wasn't exactly well off. Philippi got most of its wealth off of farming the nearby fertile land. The city wasn't a cultural hub for trade and commerce. It wasn't the same as wealthier cities like Corinth or Thessalonica. If Corinth and Thessalonica are like Victoria and Vancouver, then Philippi is more like Prince George. A lot of people in the church were actually quite poor and enslaved. Most people in the ancient world were very poor. Lydia was part of the church, sure, and she was a businesswoman who owned a large property, but she would have been part of a small demographic of people in the church who had an adequate means to pay for themselves, to provide for themselves. One scholar said that the wealthy elite made up approximately 1% of the church community. The first challenge that the Philippian church was facing is that many of them dealt with poverty, so they didn't have very much to give away to others. Secondly, the church experienced persecution from the city. Philippi was a proud Roman colony with all kinds of fancy Roman amenities and buildings. It's like the Romans were aware that the city wasn't exactly very rich, so they tried to beef up their cultural identity with tourism. They wanted to show off the Roman Empire because Philippi was right next to Asia. And the Christians would not participate in any of it. The city of Philippi was not very friendly to Christians. Ancient communities were smaller back then, so people tended to be a lot more close-knit. They depended upon the health and unity of their communities for their very survival. If you were a typical resident of Philippi, you probably would have seen Christians as a group of weird, withdrawn, religious nut jobs who kept to themselves and didn't celebrate any of the normal holidays or cultural events. If you were a politician, then you would have seen the Christians' lack of engagement as a threat to the unity and stability of the community. Christians didn't seem to contribute anything to the Roman Empire's agenda for political domination. The second challenge that Christians in Philippi faced was that they were frankly unpopular with the Romans, so they faced misunderstanding and persecution. And the third challenge is that the church experienced pain in their relationships with one another. There was conflict in the church. Some people in this church were fighting. Imagine a lot of passionate people who don't have a lot to go off of and are generally rejected by the wider community. So you can guess that this pressure was under a lot of pressure. So any conflict might blow up and become something really big. There may have been some disagreements about the way people did ministry, or there may have been some unintentional betrayal of family and custom. Who knows? But at the height of this letter, Paul called two people out in the church by name, and he said, "I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to be reconciled." And this letter would have been read out in front of the whole church on a Sunday. Let me tell you, that moment must have been so awkward. I think Daniel gave an example like this already, but it's funny. So it'd be as if Daniel, while on his trip to Calgary, gave a formal letter to our church and instructed us to read it out on Sunday. In it, he says, "Ashish, I urge you to be reconciled with Tim." That'd be so weird. So the church community was facing poverty, persecution, and internal conflict. Do you see why, then, Paul was telling the church how much he loved them? Paul said this because he was trying to teach the Philippian church to be united in their joy. He knew all about their difficulties, and he was pointing them to find their joy together in Jesus Christ and not this world. Today, we live in one of the most expensive cities of the world. We're often misunderstood and rejected by the people of Vancouver, and we could always grow in our love and unity, to be honest. What if we learned to pray for one another, like Paul prayed for the Philippian church, so that we could be a people of resilient and heavenly joy in this world that is languishing? Cool. Let's get into the text. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Something to know is that "you" is in the plural. So when he says "you," he's speaking to all of them. He's uniting them. And the Greek here is pretty interesting. The word that Paul uses for knowledge, epignosis, is typically used to refer to spiritual knowledge and especially the will of God. So what is the will of God? Put simply, God's will is for peace in all things between all people, nations, the environment, and families. That's another sermon, though. So I want to spend a bit more time on the second term, depth of insight. This can also be translated as penetrating discernment. Passes aestis. This is the only time this word gets used in the New Testament. Dr. George Guthrie points out that in the broader literature of the Greco-Roman world, aesthesis could speak of sense perception, like picking up sense while hunting, perceiving that some event has taken place, or spiritual or intellectual discernment. It does not refer to mere knowledge, but to a spiritual perception that leads to wise, righteous living. Okay, so how do we learn to pray for one another? I've heard that there are three parts of our brains that engage when we're practicing music. You can go to the next slides. Thanks. First, we learn about the theory and history of music when we're practicing music. This involves knowledge about musical composition, genres, traditions, composers, and conventions, so that we play music in a language that anyone can understand. Even if you're not a musician, you can tell when someone is just playing a bunch of random notes. And secondly, we think about the discipline that comes with the hard work of practice. This involves practicing scales, staying on beat, singing in tune, following all the nuances of articulation, and practicing rudiments, like a seven-stroke roll or a paradiddle as a drummer. You could say that playing music is something that almost anyone can and should do, but being a musician demands a disciplined lifestyle that only a few are courageous enough to aspire to. Third, we remember to let go and trust that our bodies know how to play music. We have to allow ourselves to enjoy playing the music. In the freedom of playing music for the sake of itself, we can forget all about the expectations and standards for perfection that musicians so often put themselves under. And instead, we can just enjoy creating this beautiful thing because beauty is a good in itself. So that's an example. Learning to pray can be similar to practicing music. When we're learning to pray, part of our effort goes towards study. We read the Psalms, the prayers of saints and theologians throughout history, and books on prayer, like we're studying the symphonies of Mozart or the jazz odysseys of Miles Davis. As we study, we grow in our vocabulary and perspectives on the worth and impact of prayer. And secondly, we practice the disciplines of prayer. We learn to say the Lord's Prayer like it's a C major scale on the piano, one of the first scales that any child will learn when they first begin piano lessons. Serious growth in prayer can only happen when someone is disciplined enough to practice prayer at the same time every day. In order to learn how to pray constantly, we need to set aside time to pray specifically, even in the midst of our busy schedules. And thirdly, we have to remember to open ourselves up when we pray. Prayer should be fun, you know? We learn to pick up and improvise phrases like they're jazz licks. We can pray with emotion and affection. We can laugh. We can cry because our prayers come not just from our heads and our hands, but also our hearts. Learning to pray authentically and sincerely does not make our prayers less powerful, but more powerful. Can I now suggest to you that reading Paul's prayer in these verses is like listening to the performance of a master musician? Paul studied the Hebrew prayer tradition thoroughly. Every day he practiced the essentials of spiritual living as if it was what would save him. He was even a zealous fanatic, violent zealous fanatic, before he met Jesus. When he received God's forgiveness and redemption, he was transformed into one of the most powerful, into one of the most influential people in Western society ever. How do we learn to pray? We can start by trying to imitate Paul, and then also the many other saints and theologians after him, while simultaneously engaging in both the discipline and the joy of prayer. This is so that we can continue to live with and worship God without capsizing into a state of languishment. So what should we pray for one another? What was Paul's prayer for the Philippian church? He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and is maybe pure and blameless." So what did the Philippians need to do to express joy in their lives of prayer? They needed to grow in their knowledge and depth of insight so that they may have discernment about their own motivations for loving God and one another. Isn't it interesting that despite all of the problems that the Philippian church was facing, Paul doesn't pray for a resolution to their difficulties? Tim Keller points out, "It is remarkable that in all of Paul's writings for his friends, his prayers contain no appeals for changes to their circumstances." When someone tells you about a difficulty in their life, you can and should pray for God to work in those circumstances. It's entirely appropriate. We should pray for healing for one another when someone has an illness or relational trauma. Those prayers are comforting and encouraging. But do you ever stop to wonder, is there a way that we can pray for one another that is deeper? Here's another example. When someone says, "I go to a Pentecostal church," assuming that they know what Pentecostalism is, what kinds of images do you think comes up? Maybe they'll think about the Azusa Street Revival, which started in Los Angeles in 1906. They had daily worship services with all kinds of different people of different ages, ethnicities, and economic backgrounds, jammed into a storage building that was refitted for church services. The building was super hot, full of flies, and had a terrible smell, with hundreds of people praying fervently to receive the gift of tongues. Or later on, when the Toronto Blessing happened in 1994, and people started laughing like crazy while praying, or barking like dogs, or oinking like pigs. Or you might think of later charismatic offshoots from Pentecostalism, like when members of Bethel Church prayed over the graves of dead pastors in order to soak up their miraculous powers. Honestly, charismatic Christians can have a bit of a reputation of being people who are especially excited about praying for the miraculous and who also generally lack any sense of self-awareness or awareness of the emotions of others. And I'm not trying to disparage or make fun of Christians who emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, because I am one of them. At this church, God's healing power has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to bring attention to the fact that Christians who emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit can be seen as being not very mature or doctrinally coherent. I want to push back against that idea. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and he gives us wisdom. He unites us rather than pull us apart over secondary issues in theology. Let's be a church of people who are kind. Let's be a church who are open to the supernatural work of God. And let's also be known as a people who are mature, wise, kind, gentle, quick to listen, and slow to speak. As Christians who expect God to speak to us and who are open to the miraculous, let's also be a people who don't jump to conclusions and who don't throw out rational thought as an escape from reality. Let's be a people who follow through on our promises to pray for one another. Let's grow in our knowledge of God with penetrating discernment so that we can learn to love God and one another better. I think of all the amazing and powerful times that people have prayed for me, like Tim, Chris, Kai, or Mary Jane. I think of the prayers even of UBC students who have prayed for me and how much they've encouraged me and enriched my life in God. So what should we pray for one another? Julie, may your love for God abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Daniel, may you be able to discern what is best so that you may be pure and blameless. Ashish, may you be filled with the hope of Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's not wrong to pray for one another's circumstances, but I want to suggest to you that there are prayers that you can pray which are much more deep and impactful. Let's bring this home, yeah? Imagine having a conversation with Paul one Sunday after church. St. Paul, not me. In that conversation, you tell Paul, it's been really hard lately. My landlord keeps trying to up my rent and she's pressuring me to move out if I won't oblige. Whenever I bring up my faith with my family members who aren't Christian, they always shut me down and won't talk to me for the rest of the day. And there's someone at my church who I used to be really close with, and he is avoiding me for some reason, and we're not sure how to talk to him because he's ghosting everyone we're friends with. We think it has to do with that really bad breakup he had, and now he's going out with someone who doesn't even follow Jesus. Honestly, I'm not sure what I'm going to do about all of it. Imagine Paul taking a moment to sigh and look you in the eye, the compassionate way that pastors do, with both penetrating discernment and unfamiliar kindness. And then he says, I'll pray for you. And you start to think, oh boy, what does that even mean? When immediately Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed the way he did for the Philippian church as an example for how they could practice resilient joy. We can also learn to imitate Paul's prayers. I want to invite you to pay attention to your prayer life as an artist attending to her discipline so that you can receive a resilient joy and so that you can know the goodness of Christ in your life. As you continue learning how to deepen your prayers, discerning what is best and pleasing to God, keep growing in wisdom and maturity. I, for one, always feel like I have so much more to learn about prayer. Ashish, you can come up now for the response. I want to give us an opportunity to respond to this sermon. At the back over there and at the side table, there are sheets of paper that say, Dear blank, I give thanks for you because blank, and this is my prayer, blank. Ashish is going to play his guitar softly to help us think, and you have the opportunity to come up to these tables and write on the piece of paper for someone in your life. I want to invite you to respond by filling out these sheets of paper. You could write on the paper for someone who is in this room, or you could write on it for someone else who is not in this room. You'll have about 5 minutes to do this. You could also use this time to pray either on your own or for the person beside you. Make sure that you fill out this card now, and then you can give them to other people after the service, after communion. You could also pray for yourself and the people in this church to receive gifts from the Holy Spirit so that you will be better equipped to join God's mission and so that Jesus can be more present to you in a way that is real. You could also do any of this. You could take a card with you after the service is over. I encourage you to make the decision of how you will use the next 5 minutes prayerfully. And as we celebrate Christ's resurrection this Sunday, let's remember the story of Pentecost and how it represents God's work in unifying and establishing peace in humanity. At Pentecost, Christ broke through the linguistic barriers that separated humanity, and he brought them together from the farthest reaches of this earth. May we write out these prayers as a sign of the peace and unity in Redemption Church. May we write these prayers as wise people who are committed to the holistic health and well-being of one another. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and for this word that you have ministered to us through. Help us to follow you and give us prayers for one another that would lift each other up, not tear each other down. We put our hope in you, O Father. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our hearts are open. Amen. Amen.